Welcome to the program Old Testament Prophets with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Peace of God be with you. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa. I'm a Jesuit priest and professor of Old Testament at Loyola University of Chicago. And in this series on the prophets, we're working through the prophet Amos. Now, bring out your Bible and open up to the prophet Amos, which you'll find after Joel and Hosea and Daniel. And take a look at chapter 5. We're going to take a look at some of the harsh and difficult and even painful words that Amos had to say to the people of Israel. Now, in chapter 5, verse 1, we hear the words, Shim'u et hadavar hazeh. Listen, y'all. And it's a way of saying, you all, you plural, listen. And as a matter of fact, the word listen also has a strong sense in Hebrew of meaning obey as well. Don't just let it go in one ear and come out the other. That's not going to do you a bit of good. You have to listen and obey. So listen to this word. Because I am lifting up a lamentation over you, O house of Israel. That's what he says. Ani nosei aleichem kina. I'm lifting up over you a lamentation. Now the word lamentation in Hebrew is kina, and it means a funeral dirge, a funeral song, and it has the rhythm of a funeral beat for Hebrews. It fits their funeral music. Just like we have our own funeral marches, they have their own. And that's what this is here. And the funeral song is this. The Virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more arise. She is cast down upon her land. And there's no one who is able to raise her up, or there's no one who to cause her to be lifted up. Now, what he's saying here is that Israel is doomed. Israel is going to suffer and fall down. Israel, whom Yahweh had taken up on eagle's wings, as he says, in Exodus chapter 19, this Israel, who he carried up on his own pinions, now is thrown down, and she shall no more rise. And what Amos is also saying by using this funeral beat, this kina, this lamentation, is this. He's saying that it's as if the funeral is already about to take place. There is no hope for Israel. You might as well start bringing out the funeral music. Because she has fallen. Now, one of the things that we have to look at is why does he have such a strong sense as the prophet of God that Israel is fallen? Why does Amos have such this sense of tragedy for Israel? Well, let's go on in chapter 5. We've already taken a look at verses 4 and following, in which Yahweh said, don't seek Bethel and Gilgal or Be'er Sheba, because all these places are not going to help you. These were the shrines of Israel, the places where they came to meet the Lord. And Amos is saying, these shrines won't help you. These shrines will no longer be a help to you. Even though the Lord Yahweh had promised to give you the land at the shrines of Gilgal and Bethel, these will no longer help you, and don't even bother to go to worship there. Instead, seek Yahweh. Why does Amos say, don't bother to go over to Gilgal and Bethel? Don't bother to offer sacrifices. Let's look on in chapter 5. He says in verse 7, you turn justice into wormwood, and you cast righteousness down to the ground. Now, this is very key for Amos, much more so than Hosea, the other prophet of the North Kingdom. We see that Amos really emphasizes this connection between justice and righteousness. Now, if you look on your screen, you'll see these two words, justice and righteousness. And the word justice in Hebrew is mishpat. The word mishpat comes from the word shafat, which means to judge. And the sense of justice in Hebrew is one of giving judgment. And also the word shafat means not only to judge cases in the law court, but justice also means to rule something, to have power over something. So that justice meant the social organization to do what is right. Justice was what we might call the structures of society, the way the culture worked together to support justice. And we can look back on our own culture. There are times I can remember as a child when it was still safe to leave car doors unlocked. You could leave houses unlocked. I still have friends in some country areas of the United States where you can leave the house unlocked. And you used to be able to leave bicycles out in the front yard because the society had a structure of justice that people would not steal from one another. So there was a society support for justice. But then there's another word, righteousness. And the word righteousness in Hebrew is tzedakah. Now tzedakah means an individual human being's action, what you and I do in a just society or in an unjust society. But our spontaneous actions that are righteous, that are good. So righteousness refers to the personal appropriation, the personal taking into oneself of what's right. So that, say, when I walk past somebody's bicycle laying on their front lawn at night, I don't steal it. It's righteous for me to leave it there. Or maybe if I see somebody's bicycle on a sidewalk, to go and take it up to their home. That's my personal righteousness. Well, Amos condemns the people of Israel because they were not just as a society. The society had become unjust. The structures to support goodness had fallen apart. And very few righteous people were doing good actions. And so, he says that, here in verse 7, that they turned justice into wormwood. If you leave society just as it is, if you leave things just go on with their own energy, justice turns into wormwood. And look at our own society. How in our own cities, we're practically prisoners, afraid to walk around at night. We're afraid of being mugged. We're afraid of being murdered. That when justice falls apart, it doesn't just stay neutral, it turns to something poisonous like wormwood. And so have the structures of our society turned into wormwood. And they cast righteousness to the ground. That is, people who should individually choose to do good, throw it down to the ground and trample on it. We're looking at the prophet Amos and how he mourns over Israel and proclaims woe to them because they do not keep justice or righteousness. As a society, they turn structural goodness into poison and they turn personal goodness into something to be trampled down. And let's go on to see what he has to say about all that. In chapter 5 of Amos, verse 8, he says, "Now, to the one who makes the Pleiades and Orion." Now, the Pleiades and Orion are the names of two constellations. And they're mentioned elsewhere, like in Job, for instance. And as a matter of fact, it's interesting, the word Orion also means fool in Hebrew, kasil. But he makes all this, and the sense of it is Yahweh is able to make the constellations of stars, which are simply gases and light. And he can keep them in order through the millennia. They stay in order. But human beings don't stay in order. Because of our free will, we do things that are wrong, and we get out of justice, out of society's order. And Yahweh is able to bring the shadow of death in the morning. It says here, Tzalmavet. That also means just simply deep darkness, perhaps something like what we would call an eclipse. Or perhaps a great big cloud that comes in the middle of the day. He can bring this shadow, this deep darkness in the morning if he wants. He can turn the day into night, through an eclipse. And he calls for the waters of the sea, and he pours them out on the face of the earth. He takes all the water from the ocean, lifts it up, and then brings it back down again in rain. And he does that in order. Yahweh is his name. And this is his point in verse 9. He causes destruction to flash upon the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. So the people who do unrighteousness and evil will experience Yahweh's destruction flashing down upon them. You know, in our own century, we can think back to one of the most infamous of periods, namely World War II, how the unrighteousness and the evil of the Nazi regime brought down upon itself utter destruction, so that city after city was just destroyed, and flashing upon them was this destruction of fire because of the unrighteousness that they had made institutional in this society, taking away millions of people to the camps. Now, he goes on to describe then in verse 10, he switches. This is another oracle. And he switches here to the things that the people do wrong. Now, Israel is going to receive this destruction because they hate, the people of Israel hate the one who corrects them or challenges them or reproves them. The one who tells them that they're doing things wrong. They hate the person who corrects their behavior. They abhor the one that speaks uprightly. Now think of our own culture. Don't we look down on people who speak for God's righteousness? People who say that adultery is adultery and it's a sin? Don't we say, oh, that's old-fashioned, don't listen to him. People who say that stealing is stealing and that's against the commandment of God? Lying must not be done. Swearing must not be done. You must go to church on Sunday. You must not take the name of God in vain. And we say, oh, that's the way people used to act. And we just hate them. Don't we do that in our own society? And don't we think that these words of Amos also must fall upon our ears? He goes on to say in verse 11, therefore, because you trample upon the poor and take from him all kinds of taxes of wheat, you take away his food, and you have built houses made of cut stone, not just thatch houses, not just cheap houses, but houses out of cut stone. And we know that's expensive. And yet, you shall not dwell in those houses because you have taken from the poor and you've trampled on the poor. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. You're not going to enjoy it yourself. Even though you do these vineyards, you make these vineyards for your own pleasure, you're not going to enjoy it because you trample the poor. And don't we, as the wealthiest nation on the earth, have to examine our own selves and our own policies constantly to make sure that we are not becoming wealthy because we oppress people in other countries. Because we take their goods at cheap prices. We buy their coffee beans and their bananas and their other raw materials at such low prices that they can barely live, while we go on and have a great culture and a great society. Do you think God will bless us for that? Or don't you think rather that God will bless us if we grow our own food and give to the poor and become generous to them? Isn't that what God wants? That kind of generosity and self-giving? Not forced upon us like in communism, but coming from our hearts because we love Christ and Christ loves us. He says here, I know how manifold are your transgressions, your rebellions. I know how much you people rebel against me. I know how mighty are your sins. Your sins are something that have a strength of their own. And again, we have to think of ourselves. Do we bully people around us? Do we bully people in our family? Don't we have books out that say you have to look out for number one? I have to get what I want, and you have to win by intimidating other people? Don't we have a whole shelf of books on that in every bookstore? The Lord knows how mighty, how strong is our sin. You that afflict the just and take a ransom, that turn aside the needy at the gate. The people who afflict the just ones, the ones who try to do tzedakah, righteousness. The ones who take an individual effort to do what's right. Do we make fun of them and mock them? And God will not let that slip by us. And in verse 13, he says, that's why the prudent people keep quiet. They keep silence in such a time. Because the time is evil. See, people who think that they're prudent, who think that they're smart, won't say anything so they don't cause trouble. But that's not the way of God's prophets. The prophets speak up and say, this is wrong. And so are you and I being called to do by the prophet Amos. To speak up and say, when we see something that's wrong and sinful, that we must call it wrong and sinful. We may not gloss over the unrighteousness around us and let it slide and say, well, that's just our culture. No, we have to speak up, even if they don't listen to us. Now, we've just taken a look at Amos, chapter 5, verse 13, and how the prudent keeps silent, whereas the true prophet of God will speak up against evil. It reminds me of a story that the rabbis tell about Lot. When Lot was living in Sodom, how Lot used to go around year after year preaching, the doom of the Lord is going to be upon you. Repent. Turn away from your sins. And all the time people would laugh at him, and no one would ever agree with him. No one was ever converted by him. He would just keep on preaching, repent and do what is righteous. And then a little boy came up to Lot and said, old grandfather Lot, you know, what are you talking about all this stuff for? Nobody listens to you. Why don't you just give up? Because they're not going to convert and do what you say and be righteous. And Lot said, at this point, I keep on preaching to them, not to change them, but to keep me from changing into their unrighteousness. And perhaps this is a truth for us as well, that perhaps we have to not be silent about unrighteousness, even if it doesn't change anybody else's mind, but we have to speak up against unrighteousness and injustice, simply so that we don't become unrighteous and oppressive and unjust. There's a lot of wisdom in that story from the rabbis. So let's go on and see what Amos says to do. In verses 14 and 15, he says, seek good and not evil, that you may live. Dirshu, that is, all of you seek it and pursue it. And the word darash, dirshu, means to seek it in a holy place, in the temple, or to seek it like a prophet would seek the word of the Lord. And so Yahweh, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you say. So if you do seek what is good and set your heart on it, then you will see the Lord. And isn't that what Jesus says in the Beatitudes? Blessed are they who seek mercy, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are those who are single-hearted, pure of heart. They shall see God. So must we be. We must be pure of heart so we can see God. And God will be with us. Hate evil. Not evil people, don't hate sinners, but hate the sins. And love what is good. Establish justice in the gate. Now, justice in the gate means to do whatever we can to bring justice, that is, social structures for good things, social structures to bring about goodness. Do everything we can to do that in the public arena. Because in Israel, the gate was the place where people met for public affairs. And so come to the gate, and when you go to the gate, establish justice for everybody. He says that if you do that, if you seek justice, then he says here in verse 15, it may be that Yahweh, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. In other words, for those who are righteous, and those who are left over after the destruction, because Amos believes there's going to be a great destruction brought down upon the people of Israel for their injustice and unrighteousness. And he says, but the remnant of that, if they seek good, and they hate evil and love good, cherish it, praise it, seek it, desire it. If they do that, then God may be gracious to them. In verse 16, we see another change. He says, therefore, thus says Yahweh, the God of hosts, the Lord, lamentation shall be in all of the courts or the plazas. You know how we have a plaza sometimes and we go shopping? Well, they would also have a plaza for the marketplace. And they shall say in all the streets, hoi, hoi. Just like Jews still say, oi, oi. They say the same thing in ancient Hebrew. And they shall call to the person who is a husbandman, the person who herds animals, and they'll call him to mourning and lamentation to such that are skillful in wailing. There were people who were professional wailers. And they're going to call upon these professional wailers, people to not go fishing. And wailing is not what you do to go to a great big mammal in the ocean. No. Wailing means crying and screaming and hollering and sorrow. In all the vineyards there shall be lamentation, because I will pass through your midst, says the Lord Yahweh. Now, we saw this before, how he told the people, prepare to meet your God, because he's going to bring punishment. And here he says, lament, wail, scream out, cry out in pain, because Yahweh's passing by to bring judgment, and he won't let anybody escape. And then in verse 18, we see something that is unique to Amos. It's the first time we see this doctrine brought out in the prophets. But it's going to begin with Amos and continue to develop. Because in verse 18 it says, hoi! Hoi! Ha-misavim et yom yaveh! Woe or oi to those who desire the day of Yahweh. Now the day of Yahweh was something that the people were obviously desiring. They looked forward to this day where God would judge perhaps the enemies. A day like the Red Sea. As a matter of fact, when the people called crossed the Reed Sea, it was called in Exodus chapter 14, that day of Yahweh. And other times are called that day of Yahweh. And perhaps the people expected the day of victory that Yahweh would win to be a day that Yahweh was giving for them. But here he says, that the prophet Amos says, hoi! Woe to those who long or desire the day of Yahweh. Why do you want the day of Yahweh? Why are you looking forward to the end of the world? Why do you want the last day of judgment? Who do you think you are? Because it is a day of darkness and not of light. It's as if a man fled from a lion. He ran away from a lion, and then a bear met him. You run away from the troubles of the world to seek the end of the world, and then you get met by the worst disaster. He went into the house and put his hand on the wall to rest after running away, and then a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of Yahweh be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. Why? Because the people do not establish justice in their society. And the individuals do not do righteousness. And so will the day of Yahweh be for us. How many books there are out there, how many sermons about the end of the world, about the last day, about the rapture, and all these other things that are mysteries of the end of the world. And how people rejoice in that. But what we have to also keep in mind is the word of the prophet Amos. That we must be ready for that coming day. We must be ready for the day of Yahweh. It's a day of darkness, not of light. If we don't establish just structures in our society, if we don't do righteousness, let us be the children of light who bring God's righteousness to the world. God bless you.
O Saint Joseph, whose protection is so great, so strong, so prompt before the throne of God, I place in thee all my interests and desires. Do thou, O Saint Joseph, assist me by thy powerful intercession, and obtain for me, from my divine Son, all spiritual blessings, through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that, having engaged here below thy heavenly power, I may offer my thanksgiving and homage to the most loving of fathers. O Saint Joseph, I never weary contemplating thee, and Jesus asleep in thy arms. I dare not approach while he reposes so near thy heart. Press him in my name and kiss his fine head for me, and ask him to return the kiss when I draw my dying breath. Saint Joseph, patron of departing souls, pray for me.